things together. Chapter 3, the second half of the chapter, we're looking at the theme of wisdom today as we consider how to enlarge the footprint of our faith as Christ followers with the commitment and the desire to move from infancy in Christ, being convinced of Christ, to being complete in Christ. Part of it is growing in wisdom. And so this morning we look at the book of James in chapter 3 on the topic of wisdom. I begin by just reading the text that is before us. James, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes this as the word of God for us today. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So reads God's word. Let's pray and then look together at it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray today that as we approach your word, even as we read it, as now we consider it, we ask that you would open our mind's eye to comprehend your word, and that your Holy Spirit would bring to bear on our life the truth of your word, that we might believe what it teaches, that we might trust what it promises, and that we might obey all that it requires. So teach us today what it is to walk wisely as Christ followers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The proposition for today, and you have your notes in the bulletin, so that you can follow along, you have the notes, the outline, and the text of the James chapter 3 as well in that outline in the bulletin. But the proposition is this: the footprint of your faith is enlarged by exercising God-given wisdom. J.I. Packer, theologian and teacher, talks about wisdom and illustrates it this way, giving the example of driving. You ever travel the road and come up behind someone and there's a bumper sticker that says student driver? Suddenly you're aware that, this could be a long journey. And if I have an opportunity to move on by without alarming them, don't want to startle them, don't want to ride in their blind spot. Maybe some of you do that. Just kind of ride in their blind spot to confound them. There is the knowledge in the book of the road to learn. There is a written test to take, but wisdom is being able to apply it on the road. And so you have a driver's test. J.I. Packer illustrates it this way. He says, when driving, it's important to make appropriate responses to the constantly changing scene, to exercise soundness of judgment regarding speed and distance and braking. If you're going to drive well, you must not fret over the highway engineer's reasoning for a multi-million dollar overpass when a light and a left turn arrow would have sufficed. If you're going to drive well, you shouldn't ponder the philosophy which produced red, green, and yellow traffic lights. I like a movie years ago where an alien was here from outer space and learning to drive and observing. And so their Earth kind of friend come alongside her, said, "What have you learned?" And he says, "Well, I've learned that red means stop, green means go, and yellow means go very fast." We shouldn't stew over the sign that forbids you from turning right on red when absolutely no one is coming. Rather, wisdom says you simply try to see what is lawful and prudent in the actual situation that is before you. And then J.I. Packer says concerning divine wisdom, divine wisdom enables you and me to do just that in the actual situations of life. In order to drive well, you need to keep your eyes wide open to what's before you and use your head. And with that in mind, I want you to watch this video clip from February 5th, 2018, and watch how people responded with wide open to what's in front of them. Wasn't that beautiful? Not so much. So, okay, in this scenario, wisdom is having our eyes wide open so that we can respond prudently to what's happening in front of us. What would wisdom suggest here? Some of you can, what's that? Yeah, stay off the road. Ooh, what was that? Slow down. Wisdom would say slow down. There was a state trooper, I wish I had my pointer. He's up in the middle there. There's a state trooper standing on the highway there. And when the truck goes through, he runs out of the way. But he said, and this is a classic example of not driving for the conditions, that we're to drive based on the conditions of the road. And people were just going 70 miles an hour right into each other because they didn't see the red taillights in front of them, and 50 cars pile up. One fatality. A lot of injuries, but just one fatality. Wisdom would make you ponder, do I stay in the car or do I get out and run for my life? What's wisdom say? Stay in the car. Yeah. Thank you, Steve. That just to highlight J.I. Packer's illustration that when we're driving, wisdom requires us to see what is in front of us and to respond prudently to the actual situation on the ground. To live wisely, you must be clear-eyed about people and life. You need to see people as they are, and you need to see life as it is from a divine perspective, and respond with a mind that is dependent on the wisdom of God. So here's the question. In terms of the exercise of your faith, are you exercising God-given wisdom? Are you exercising God-given wisdom? You are exercising, first point, you are exercising God-given wisdom, according to James, according to the Lord, if you have a reputation for deeds done in humility. You are exercising God-given wisdom if you have a reputation for deeds done in humility. James writes, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. That's reputation. By deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. So the deeds that flow out of wisdom that are to be exemplified before a watching world are humble deeds. It goes on to say, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you boast, don't boast about it or deny the truth. So the question is, what do those who are witness to your life see? Do they see deeds done in humility, or do they see selfish ambition on display? What is it that those who are witness to your life see? The imperative here is show. Let them show it by their good life. Show, it's an imperative. It means to make known or to demonstrate by example. Therefore, our reputation speaks what people see in our life. Do they see deeds done in humility that flow from wisdom? A couple examples from Scripture. If we go back in the Bible to the Gospels and to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 9. In my pew Bible, it's page 821. The disciples are with Jesus. They travel with him. They sleep with him. They eat with him. They listen to him. They serve with him. They are with Jesus. And in Mark chapter 9 at verse 30, they have passed through Galilee. And Jesus, in verse 30, determined that he didn't want any of the public to know where they were, because he wanted to give himself, verse 31, he wanted to give himself to teaching his disciples. And so he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. Verse 32, they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. How sad. They had Jesus right there. They had the Messiah right with them. They had the creator of the universe, and they had the opportunity to ask, but they were too afraid to ask because they didn't want to show themselves ignorant or foolish. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and while they were in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Now, if we put this in a modern day context, in a 21st century context, Jesus and his disciples were in a 15-passenger minivan going down the interstate, you know, on their way to Capernaum. And maybe he's sitting in the passenger seat, and Peter's driving. I don't know. But there is this conversation in the back of the van, and it is heated. And he doesn't say anything at the time, but he waits until they arrive in Capernaum, and he says, hey, those of you who are lingering behind on the road to Capernaum, what was it that you were arguing about? Now, by the way, Jesus is God. He knows all things. So he knew what they were arguing about. He's wanting them to confess it. It's like mom when we're walking through the living room with our hand behind our back. Mom might say, what's behind your back? Well, she knows it's a handful of potato chips. But she's wanting us to know that she knows. So Jesus says, what are you arguing about? And the truth is, they were arguing about who was going to be first. Who was numero uno among the 12? And Jesus gathered them together and he said to them, anyone who wants to be first in the kingdom needs to be least in the kingdom and a servant to all. You want to be somebody in the kingdom? You want to be somebody in this band of disciples? You want to be somebody at First Free? Be a servant of all. Deeds done in humility that come from wisdom that is from above. That's Jesus. In John chapter 13, on the eve of Jesus being tried and crucified for crimes he did not commit, before he is betrayed, he's with his disciples in a meal to celebrate the Passover Seder. And nobody has hired a servant to serve. And so they're all sitting, or I should say, they're all reclining at the table with dirty feet. It's like, you know, in our days, our parents say, and you come to the table, did you wash your hands? And Jesus' day, it was, did you wash your feet? And Jesus, it's very obvious that there was no servant. There was a basin and water, but there was no one to wash their feet as they arrived. No servant. And Jesus got up, he put a towel around himself, and he got on his knees, and he washed the disciples' feet one by one. And then he says to them, do you understand what I just did? John 13, verse 14. Do you understand what I just did? I am Lord and teacher, and I've washed your feet. So also you should wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Serve humbly. We demonstrate God-given wisdom when we have a reputation for deeds done in humility, just like Jesus. Secondly, we exercise God-given wisdom if it's rooted in heaven, if the wisdom that we live by is rooted in heaven. We need roots that go up, not roots that go down in this case. James 3, verse 14 and 15. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So here's a critical question. What's the source of your wisdom? Think about it. This is worth pondering, not just this morning, but daily this week. What is the source of your wisdom? What informs my decisions? What motivates my choices? Am I informed? Do I seek out earthly wisdom? That's the first type that's mentioned, earthly wisdom. And the Greek word there refers to, when it's speaking of earthly, it means that which is pertaining to human earthbound activity. It's the kind of wisdom that's characteristic of people. Now, going back to the Gospels and Jesus' time with his disciples, he says, you know, earthly wisdom says that the master is served. Kingdom wisdom says, you want to be somebody in the kingdom? You humble yourself and you serve others. Heavenly wisdom sometimes turns things upside down. What's the source of our wisdom? What informs our decisions? Do we take our cues from our friends, our co-workers, from what's normal in our culture? Earthly wisdom. The second kind of wisdom is unspiritual wisdom. Such wisdom is earthly, unspiritual. The word there pertains to behavior which is typical of human nature, unregenerate human nature. Human nature which is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, so unspiritual, worldly, natural. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, and if you want to note it later, you can. It's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Concerning this natural man, unspiritual man. It says, the person without the Spirit, the natural man, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. It's foolish to think that the CEO would humble himself and serve the rank and file. It's foolishness that the president or the king would take on the role of the servant. And yet, that's what heavenly wisdom says. The natural man can't understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit needs to open our mind to the wisdom of God. What informs our decisions? Is it earthly wisdom? What's the norm for human activity? What is the norm for unregenerate man? Unspiritual. Or what is the norm for the demonic? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Our choices and decisions informed by the way of the demons or the way the devil would behave? Well, think about this for a moment. The wisdom that the demons would offer, the wisdom that the devil would offer, might even be to quote scripture. The devil said to Jesus, the Lord says in the Psalms that if you throw yourself down, the angels will catch you up. He could cite chapter and verse. And Jesus said, you should not test the Lord your God. See, Satan would use distorted truth, twisted truth, even biblical truth to deceive. He would call evil good and wrong desirable. That's what he did in Genesis chapter 3 in the temptation of woman. He called evil good and the wrong desirable. Jesus says that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. The outcome of demonic wisdom is that you are robbed of the truth of God's word. And it will destroy your faith, it will destroy your hope, it would destroy your relationships, it might destroy your marriage, it might divide your church, break up relationships. What's the source of our wisdom? What informs our decisions? What motivates our choices? When we're faced with a decision in the course of our day, do we look to friends and pastors and neighbors and Christian brothers and listen to them and wait to hear what we want to hear? And then say, yeah, that's what I'll do. Heavenly wisdom is from above. Heavenly wisdom is this. It's the ways of God revealed in the Word of God, the Bible, applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. It's the ways of God revealed in the Word of God and applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God who lives in us as Christ followers. What's the source of your wisdom? What informs your decision? For example, how do you choose to respond when offended? You get angry, resentful, bitter, want justice? Or do you have a heart of compassion that prays for restoration, shows mercy, longs for the opportunity to forgive and be forgiven? How do you choose to respond in difficulty? How do you choose to respond in the midst of suffering? How do you choose to respond to hurtful words? How do you choose to act when your spouse has been unfaithful? Are you going to take your cues from earthlings who might be echoing and parroting the message of the demonic that would seek to destroy your marriage, hinder reconciliation, prevent restoration, rob the glory of God? Yes, in the Word it says that a man, because of the hardness of his heart, can divorce his wife for sexual immorality. So do we take and stand on that Word and just wait for the opportunity for them to demonstrate unfaithfulness so that we're free to go pack? Or do we take our cues from the wisdom of God as demonstrated in the book of Hosea, where Hosea waits, goes after his wife, brings her out of prostitution, declares his unfailing love toward her, marries her again, is an example of God's unfailing love toward us, even when we're unfaithful to Him? How do you choose to live as a single adult in our society when the boundaries of relationships are blurred and sexuality is seen as a recreational endeavor, your right, or cohabitation is seen as acceptable? Everybody does it. How do we choose to live as single adults? Do we listen to our friends and our coworkers rather than to God because they tell us what we want to hear? Or do we come and open the Word of God that before the face of God we might know His ways and have the Spirit of God apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives? We're exercising God-given wisdom if we have a reputation for deeds that are done in humility. We're exercising God-given wisdom if it is sourced in the wisdom of God. We're exercising God-given wisdom if the results of our choices are pure. If the results of our choices are pure. Verses 16 through 18. Where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. First of all, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The results of earthly wisdom are disorder and evil. The word disorder there is the same word in James 1:8 where the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Or in chapter 3, verse 8, where James says concerning the tongue that is a restless evil. Paul uses the same word to speak of confusion in the book of Corinthians. In general, disorder refers to a troubled, unstable situation. So does wisdom, does the course of our life, how we respond to situations, demonstrate or result in disorder? On Interstate 35 on the 5th of February, choices made led to chaos and disorder. And then the police and first responders had to come and make order out of disorder. Unfortunately, only one person lost their life. The word here for evil means in general terms, something bad, something base, something foul, something vile. It is in the New Testament the opposite for good. So whenever people are jealous and selfish, the scripture says they are going to cause trouble, chaos, disorder, and do every kind of evil. Now, the results of divine wisdom are multiple, but first of all, pure. And the emphatic sense of this word means that first and preeminent. Purity is the expression of wisdom. It connotates innocence and blamelessness. Without spot or blemish. And so everything that follows is kind of a descriptor of what pure wisdom results in. It's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive. Those three words, you can't tell in the English. James does an amazing thing here. Those three words, peace-loving, considerate, and submissive, all begin with the same letter. It's epsilon in the Greek, which is our letter E in English. And they all rhyme. So he clusters these three words together. Peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. Then he clusters the next two together. Full of mercy, full of good fruit. He clusters them not by the way they spell, but by giving them the same descriptor, full of, full of. And then the last two words he does in similar fashion. They don't rhyme, but they both begin with alpha. So he's clustering words in three clusters to describe what it is for us to have, what's the fruit of wisdom from above. It's first of all, it is in its preeminence pure, blameless. But it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I just want to make four observations about these seven adjectives. First of all, as I've already said, they complete what James means by pure. Wisdom, James is taking wisdom like a gemstone, and he's turning it in the light and looking at every facet of the gem and looking at the light that reflects off of it. And so these seven descriptive words are seven facets of the purity that James says should be on display in our life if we are filled with the Spirit and walking according to the word from wisdom from above. Secondly, these seven descriptors are the exact opposite of envy, selfishness, and ambition, selfish ambition. They're polar opposites. Third, although they all describe what true wisdom is, the focus isn't on what true wisdom is, it's on what true wisdom does. It's on what true wisdom produces in my life. True wisdom produces a peace-loving person, a considerate person, a submissive person, a person that is full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, and it is evident in my deeds. And fourth, in this context, these seven adjectives refer not to individual attitudes, but rather corporate realities. James is saying this should be the fruit of wisdom in your life together as a church. This is what should be on display where true wisdom reigns, where men and women are filled with the Spirit and walk in obedience to the Word of God, believing all that it teaches, trusting all that it promises, and obeying all that it requires. So, come back to the beginning question. Are you exercising God-given wisdom? As you navigate life and encounter people, go through the white water of relationships. You with me on that? Are relations sometimes difficult? Are sometimes relationships, attitudes, events, words coming at you faster than whitewater? Huh? Yeah. And you need to have clear eyes, divine perspective on people, on relationships, on life circumstances, so that you can respond wisely in the moment. And so God says, I've given you my word, which reveals my ways, and I've given you my Spirit. He's not just with you as a Christ follower, he's in you to guide you into all truth and to empower you to obey so that you can walk in wisdom. We're going to close our time in God's word by taking a silent time for confession so that you can look at the people and relationships and life circumstances that you face today and say, Lord, I've not been practicing godly wisdom in these areas. Confess it. And then say, Lord, I will seek counsel from your word. I want to be taught by your Spirit to walk in your ways, to navigate life with wisdom from above. Take some time to, in a silent moment, just to pray and confess and submit yourself to God. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not left us abandoned. You've not left us to figure this out on our own. You have given us your Spirit to be with us, to dwell in us, to guide us into truth, to empower us for life and witness. And you have given us a company of believers, men and women who can come alongside us and speak truth and love into our lives and to show grace in our time of need. And we pray that you would equip us to be that kind of person for each other, that together we might grow in the exercise of your wisdom, that we could navigate the white water of life with wisdom from above. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. And we also thank you for the gifts that we have an opportunity to bring at this time as an act of worship and as an expression of gratitude to you, that you would accept not only the worship of our lips, but that you would discern the delight of our hearts, and that you would receive the sacrificial gift that we offer to you today as a word of, as an expression of thanks for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.